We're in Psalm 2 this morning. Why do the heathen rage? Psalm 2 is a psalm or poem of four stanzas. Each stanza has three verses, and I'm going to give those to you this morning. So the outline on the PowerPoint is going to be basic, just so that you know where we're going. But I got to tell you that my mind has been on this psalm ever since we went into this thing with COVID. And I see what's going on in the world around us. And I just keep asking the question, why do the heathen rage? Does it seem to you like the heathen are raging? It certainly does. Why do the heathen rage? I also realize that we're in a different time than we were even last year, and odds are things will not go back to the way they were. There are some changes that may be permanent. There are some attitudes that have been revealed through all of this that I believe will only become more prominent. And you all have heard me say those things before. I'm not going to dwell on that anymore other than to say this, that I have been asking the Lord to make it very clear each message what I needed to preach to help prepare us for what lies ahead. And I believe the Lord has done that sermon by sermon. I believe He has given us the things to look at. And this morning, He's brought us to Psalm 2. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and give you the outline so that you know where we're going. And then we'll come back and preach through it. Verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 2, we see the heathen speaking. Would you read that with me? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. We're going to spend most of our time this morning in those three verses and see why the heathen rage and get a little perspective from God's perspective. Verses 4 through 6, we see God the Father speaks. It says in verse 4, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. And then He makes this proclamation, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion being another name for Jerusalem. And He says, I have set my King, as opposed to those in verses 1 through 3, upon the holy hill. Now, who is that king referring to, church? Jesus Christ. So verse number 6 introduces verse 7, because in verses 7, 8, and 9, you have God the Son who speaks. And He says this, I will declare the decree. That is, He is making the claim to the promise that God has given Him. I will declare the decree. The Lord, Jehovah is the name there, hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. By the way, this is the only psalm that refers to Jesus Christ as God's Son, and He does it twice in this psalm. It's pretty fascinating. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them, those that rage. In verse 1, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So you have Jesus Christ the Son speaking. And then things shift in verse number 10, and we have an invitation that's given to all the kings of the earth. And I believe that would be God the Holy Spirit speaking. It says in verse number 10, Be thou wise therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Those of you that are raging in verse 1, pay attention. Serve the Lord. He just spoke in verses 4 through 6. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. He just spake in verses 7 through 9. Lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Our Father, this morning we truly wish to reflect Your truth as we read through this psalm. As we look at the world around us, Lord, and we understand that things seem to be out of control, may we understand that You are in control. The heathen may rage, Lord. They may imagine vain things. They may set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed, and they may rage until the day that they are in Your presence. But, Lord, that will all come to an end because You are King of kings and Lord of lords. You've given that to Jesus Christ. Father, this morning I pray that Your truth will be preached and our hearts will be open and receptive. And, dear Father, then at the same time, Lord, that we will be aware of what You would have us to do. Lord, until now and the time that You come to take us home in the rapture of the church. And we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, it's not given to us in the heading of this psalm, but David is the author of this psalm. We have that given to us in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 25. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I'm just going to tell you that there it states that David authored this psalm. And it also, later in the book of Acts, identifies Psalm 2 by number. So it's the only psalm in the New Testament that is referred back to that is actually referred to by number, the second psalm. And so just a few interesting notes in regards to this psalm. But it is quoted in the New Testament and often quoted in regards to Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at some of those references. But it begins with the question, why do the heathen rage? Why is the world so mixed up? Why is there so much wickedness that's going on? Why do people not see truth? From time to time, Brother Carl DiOrle calls me, and I think that he figures he's given Linda her fill, and she can't handle anymore, so he calls me. And he says, I just don't get it. Why can't people see the truth? And I understand that feeling, but by the way, let's ask this question. Where can we find truth? Only in the Word of God, right? Only in the Word of God. Why is evil called good and good called evil? We see that all around us, and I hope to give some context to these questions this morning, because in Psalm chapter 1 and verse number 6, Psalm 1, we are introduced to two conflicting groups. And I just want to read Psalm 1, verse 6 to summarize the whole psalm. It says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so we have these two groups that are given to us in Psalm 1. And in this magnificent book of Psalms, which is just a collection of psalms, which actually within itself is a collection of five books. And so you have this magnificent book, this book of Psalms. And it is a book that emphasizes so much on praise, but it begins by introducing us to these two great groups of people that throughout the ages are going to have conflict. And when I say great, I'm not referring to as in their significance. I'm referring to as in their number. We have the way of the righteous and we have the way of the ungodly. And there's this conflict that happens through the ages. And as that's introduced to us in Psalm 1, David in Psalm 2 begins the second psalm by asking the question, why do these heathen rage? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? And he asks that question, and then he gives us not necessarily the answer, but what even proves it to be vanity. Because the kingdom is sure, it's God's. He's given it to His Son, Jesus Christ. And so they rage and they fight against Him in vain. But in verse number 1 of Psalm 2, he says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And it's like David sees a multitude of heathen from all nations and from all times. It's like David is seeing beyond his lifetime. He's looking forward, he's looking backward, and he asks this question, why do the heathen rage? A conflict that runs through the ages, fulfilled over and over again, generation after generation, and we certainly see it within our lifetime. God, who has given man life, blessed him with innumerable blessings, is being rejected, and the creation is raging against its creator. It doesn't make sense. And so David calls it a vain thing. It's empty. Well, go with me to John 3. Keep your hand here or a marker because we're coming back, of course, to Psalm 2. But I'm asking you to turn to John 3 because in John chapter 3, we have this discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus Christ. And Jesus actually sheds light on this great conflict. And it's pretty interesting to me that it is when Jesus Christ came to earth that he explains this concept in greater detail to us, gives us a little bit of insight. In John 3, look at verse number 18. By the way, we're going to be in different books this morning. I'm going to give you a lot of information. And so stick with me this morning as we work our way through this psalm. But in verse number 18, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Now, this is Jesus Christ speaking to Nicodemus. Christ says, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus says, how does that happen? Can we enter the second time into the mother's womb, etc.? And then we get to verse 18. Jesus says this, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." He's talking about himself. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Jesus explains why men reject the light. Why do they rage against God? My friend, man is faced with a great decision. Either stay away from the light and stay in darkness so that your filthiness is less evident, or come to the light and see yourself for what you are and allow the light of God's word to cleanse you and change you. Now, Jesus explains that to us here. We begin this life condemned already. Jesus is the light of the world. And, of course, the scripture likewise is referred to as the light, as you have the living word and the written word. And so Jesus Christ is saying man has a choice. You can either come to the light so that your deeds can be revealed, so that you can be cleansed and that you can be changed, or you stay away from the light because you love your sin, you love your filthiness, and you want to avoid exposing it. You see, the heathen rage because their deeds are evil and the holiness of God reflects on their corruption. Destroy the light is their plan, rather than go to the light. Why do the heathen rage? Because their deeds are evil and the holiness of God reflects on their corruption. Now, before we just apply this to the unsaved, let's remember that God's Spirit convicts us Christians and works to bring us into the image of Christ, right? And that we too must yield in order for that to happen. And then as we yield and that happens, then we have more light and more light as God continues to bring us into the conformity of His Son, to transform us by the renewing of our mind, to purify our deeds and make us more like Christ. But let's understand this principle this morning. The rejection of light leads us into further darkness. The rejection of light leads us into further darkness. You can see that in the depravity of man and the downward progression, even within our own country. Now, back in Psalm 2, now we're coming back to John 3 in a minute, so flip your marker over to John 3 and flip your Bible back over to Psalm 2. There's a word here in verse number 1 that I want to focus on for just a moment. He says, the people imagine a vain thing. It's that word imagine. This word imagine, we often think of as a childlike, vivid imagination that allows us to dream up dreams that never really come true. But that's not what this word means. This word means to muse or to plan. It is something that you think about. And then as a result of your thinking, you make this plan to accomplish something. So this is not just a choice to ignore him. Understand that. When the people imagine a vain thing, it's not just them saying, I'm just going to ignore that. It is not that at all. It is a meditated attack. And so the people are imagining a vain thing. They have this plan and they're going after it. Now, let me say this morning. There is a spiritual warfare against the Lord and against His right to rule. There is a spiritual warfare. This psalm brings it out. Verse number 2 refers to kings and rulers. Now we're talking about demonic spirits who influence those who are in the role of government. Satan's plan works its way out through mankind. Now in the scripture it tells us here that the heathen are raging. They're imagining a vain thing. The kings of the earth and the rulers, they come together against the Lord. This is a spiritual warfare that's going on around us. We would be fools to look at what's going on around us and not say that there are spiritual forces that are at work. We would be fools to say that this is merely human decisions that are bad or turning against God. Yes, man is involved, but there is a spiritual warfare that goes on in which the demonic forces affect and influence rulers in high places within human government. There are plenty of examples in Scripture of spirits, both evil and clean, that influence the affairs of mankind through human governments. Preached an entire message on this once, and I'm not going to re-preach that message because we have much to cover this morning, but I am going to pull out the highlights. I want you to listen to me for just a moment. Ezekiel 28, Satan is called the king of Tyrus. He's called that because of his influence over that kingdom. In Daniel 10 and verse 13, Satan is called the prince of the kingdom of Persia for the same reason. He has influence over that kingdom. In Daniel chapter 9, Michael, God's angel, is called the prince of Israel because it is his job to go and to strengthen the king of Israel. In Daniel chapter 10, an angel from God states that he has the job of strengthening King Darius the Mede. Now, King Darius the Mede was a heathen. He did not necessarily believe in God, but there was an angel from God sent to strengthen him. There was a spiritual force that was actually strengthening this king of Darius, even though he may not have known it. In Isaiah 24, we're told of wicked spirits that will be judged one day along with the kings of the earth whom they influenced. In John chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. Now I want you to listen to Revelation 16, 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Let me say this, Christian. The battle of Revelation 16, which will be out of this world by then, will actually be on the winning side there. But the battle of Revelation 16 is coordinated by the spirit world. We cannot ignore the fact that there are spiritual forces that are influencing those that are in human government. The job of these wicked spirits is to influence the kings. I'm talking about in Revelation 16. It's to influence the kings who work together against God, and they are successful in bringing those kings together. In Jeremiah 46 and verse 25, God judges the quote unquote gods, little g, of the mentioned nations in that passage, and he punishes the gods of those nations. What does he mean by that? In context, he is obviously referring to the demonic spirits that influenced those nations. In Revelation 18 and verse number 2, the scripture says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. The city of Babylon is so strongly under the influence of wicked spirits, it is called their habitation. Again, we would be fools to think that spirit forces are not involved in influencing human governmental leaders and causing them to imagine vain attacks on God and God's righteousness. And so the heathen rage because their deeds are evil. There's demonic forces behind them as the kings of the earth set themselves against it, against God. But why do they continue to pursue this vanity? Can't they see that they're on the losing side? Back to John 3, if you would please. Again, we'll come back to Psalm 2. But back to John 3, we're going to look at a little bit more of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Look at John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Would you say Nicodemus understood the truth or he was confused? Confused. Verse 5. So Jesus tries to explain it. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. By the way, verse 6 explains verse number 5. Being born of the water is being born of the flesh. Being born of the Spirit is being born of the Spirit. So Jesus Christ draws a distinction. You have the flesh and you have the Spirit. Verse number 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So Jesus Christ uses an example. He said, all right, you don't get the Spirit thing, so let me give you an example here of earthly things, physical things. He says, look at the wind. You can see the evidence of the wind. You can see the trees. We had a storm a few weeks ago that blew through near our house in Wooddale. And our neighbor, two doors down, lost three big oak trees. One of them was about as big around as the center of this pulpit here, minus the wings. A nice big oak tree that fell down over there. Went over and helped him clean it up. Got a truckload of firewood out of it. Praise God. Just a personal testimony there. Good oak, too, might I add. But nonetheless, that wind that blew those three oak trees down didn't bother any of the trees in our property, two doors down. Just a couple more doors down, there was a dead pine tree. Those dead pine trees don't stand up very strong in a strong wind. But that dead pine tree is still there with all of its branches. And these three oak trees that were solid and big had fallen down. Why? Because the wind was particular and hit those trees and didn't hit that tree. That wind left behind the evidence of its presence. But we didn't see where it came from. We didn't see where it went. We don't know. And Jesus is saying it's the same thing in the spirit world. You may not see them, but it's there. The reality is there. You can't deny it. You will see the effect of it. Nicodemus, verse number 9, answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Do you not see that there is a physical world and there's a spiritual world? Verse number 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the facts, and you're not listening, you're not receiving it. Verse number 12. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe them not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? What is the problem here? Nicodemus didn't understand the spiritual reality. Now, I'm answering the question, why do the heathen continue to pursue vanity? There is no understanding of the spiritual reality. I want you to remember this morning that the rejection of light leads into further darkness. So through deception, Satan, and through their own embracing of sin, they continue to pursue vanity. Satan plans to keep their minds blinded to spiritual realities. He does it all sorts of ways. Satan's plan is worked out through the human leadership on the earth, as it gives us in Psalm 2, as they come together and they take counsel together against the Lord's anointed. But as long as Satan can keep their minds blinded and keep temptations in front of them that feed their flesh, and they recognize or they in their mind think that this world and this flesh is all there is to have, then they're blinded to spiritual truths. Christian, don't fall into that trap. This life, this world is not all that it's about. I am thankful to God that this body is not the last body I'm going to possess. Every day I get older, I thank God even more for that. I am thankful that this world is not the end of it for us Christians. That there's more than just this earth. But they don't understand the spiritual reality. And this puts things into context for us as we look at what's going on around us today. The heathen rage. And they imagine a vain thing. And they set themselves against God and His anointed. because they want their sin. And they think that's an end in itself and that that will bring them pleasure, but they fail to see spiritual reality. Now, verse number 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. This verse is partially fulfilled when Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary. Now, let me say this. This verse has been a reality ever since the fall of man. Ever since the fall of man, people have pitted themselves against God. But there have been key times in history and in the future when this verse peaks. Let me just show you a few. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles had just been, Peter and John had just been before the Jewish leadership. This is the passage where Peter and John answer and say, whether it be right to, in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. This is that passage. And then they're released. And then we get to verse number 23 when they go back to the church and report what's happened. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Then he quotes Psalm 2, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine of vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his and against his Christ. Now here we have the word Christ replacing the word anointed in the Old Testament. The word Christ is a New Testament word for the word Messiah. And so we're all talking about here the same thing, the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ. We're talking about Jesus Christ who will rule in the millennial kingdom and then sit upon the throne of David throughout all of eternity. But verse number 27, after he quotes Psalm number 2, he says this, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So the church at Jerusalem quotes this verse and applies it to the crucifixion. Do you see what they did? They applied it to the crucifixion. So in Psalm 2, verse number 2, the heathen raging and then taking counsel against Christ and his anointed was partially fulfilled when they crucified Christ on the cross. And by the way, notice in verse number 27 that it's the Gentiles and the Jews together. This is a unified effort. Now go with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, we see another fulfillment of Psalm 2:2. It is a continuing battle. But in Revelation 19, beginning in verse number 19, please. Revelation 19, 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And so the kings of the earth and their armies gather against Jesus Christ. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What do we see? We see a battle here that takes place at the end of the tribulation period. It is a continuation of Psalm 2:2. Now, that verse has continued all throughout history, but there are times where it has peaked. It peaked when they put Christ on the cross. It peaks at the end of the tribulation period. And then we come to Revelation 20, verse 7. Just one chapter over, please. Revelation 20 and verse 7. Now we're at the end of the millennial kingdom. 1,000 years has transpired. Satan had been cast into the lake of fire. And he's released for a little bit. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. There he is again, affecting the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. He did it again. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city that would be the New Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And again, we see at the end of the millennial kingdom, Psalm 2:2 being brought in effect again. But let me say this, that what we just read is the final battle. It is the end. And Satan loses. Y'all aware of that? Are y'all with me this morning? Amen. Satan loses. God wins. And if you belong to God, you're on the winning side. So it is vain if they continue to imagine a vain thing and they continue to pit themselves against God. Satan has tremendous power to influence people, especially those who reject the light of Jesus Christ and His Word. And he may get victories along the way, but Jesus is the final victor. Their pursuit is vain. The kingdom is secure. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now listen. The kingdom is secure. It belongs to Jesus. What really is at stake is the souls of men. As long as Satan can keep men blinded to spiritual realities, keep them consumed with the present world, with pleasures, with sin, then they remain condemned to an eternity in hell. Men are condemned already because we're sinful creatures. And if we reject the light of Jesus Christ, and we continue to think that this world and its pleasures are all that there is, we remain condemned. It is the souls of men that are really at stake. If Satan can convince man that he is better off without the moral restraints of God, then he remains spiritually blind. Thus we have Psalm 2 and verse number 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let us get rid of these constraints that tie us down. Go with me, please, to Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20. The idea here behind verse 3, break their bands, cast away their cords, is to get rid of biblical truth. Keep in mind, these are individuals that love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If we come to the light, we begin to see our own filthiness and our own corruption. And so it is better to get rid of the light. And so they say, let's break their bands, let's cast away their cords, because their bands and their cords are those of morality, and we would prefer to sin, we would prefer to reject the light. The light reflects on our corruption, let's get rid of the light. That's why they fight so hard against it. Let's get rid of biblical truth. Let's redefine marriage. Let's kill our unborn. Let's call church non-essential. And let's allow vices to continue to operate while telling churches that they cannot meet. Liquor stores, casinos, abortion clinics have all been allowed to remain open in various states of our union while churches have been restricted. There is something backwards about that. The governor of Virginia even stated in an interview that they had sought the counsel of professionals when they decided to keep liquor stores open and restrict churches. They said that the professionals told them that by closing the liquor stores, they would be dealing with some serious consequences if alcoholics could not get their alcohol. Tell me, that was for the health of individuals. Now, I'm not here to start beating the political drum, but I want us to see some things about our great nation. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to read through Leviticus 20. If I can do this without tearing up, it'll be a miracle, because I love this country. But I want us to do a quick survey through Leviticus 20, and I want you to see something. Because in Leviticus 20, God names a number of sins that were prevalent within the land of Canaan. And when he said to Israel to go in and wipe out the Canaanites, he said, I'm telling you to do it because these sins were prevalent within that country. And I want you to, within that land, I want you to notice the sins of Canaan in comparison to America. Now let's start at verse number 22. so you can get the context, because this is where we're going. Then we'll jump back to verse 1. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, therefore I abhorred them. Boy, wouldn't you hate to have God say that about you? Verse 24, but I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Verse 26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Now go back to verse 1, please. Leviticus 20, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of their seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Moloch, to defile his my sanctuary, and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from that man, when he giveth his seed unto Moloch, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man, and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him, to commit whoredom with Moloch from among their people. Now let me explain something to you here. Moloch was a god in the land of Canaan where child sacrifices were made. And people would bring their children before Moloch and would sacrifice them to this god. During the beating of drums and other types of music that continued to try to drown out the screams of the child. Now let me just simply say this. Do we have children within our country being sacrificed by their parents? We call it abortion. It sounds a little better than offering sacrifice to Moloch. By the way, in 2020, more people died by abortion than has died through COVID-19. Is this a problem in America? Verse number 6, please. And the soul that turneth after such as have a familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Just for context, back up one chapter, look at verse 31, Leviticus 19, 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. What do we have going on here? We have witchcraft. Do we have a problem with that in America? Hey, listen, let me talk to us Christians for just a moment. How many of you, don't raise your hand to this, please. How many of you really enjoyed watching the movies, Harry Potter? Fascinated with witchcraft, huh? Putting it in a good light. Do we have a problem with this in America? Do we have a problem with this within churches? Hey, let's not just think that the person down the road that is practicing Wicca is the only individual that God is referring to here. When we entertain ourselves with things that displease God, we are no worse or no better than the person down the road that does it openly. We have a problem in this country. Verse number 7, please, of chapter 20. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Verse number 9. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Dishonoring parents. Do we have a problem with that in America? Well, let's see. We've talked about abortion. We've talked about witchcraft and being attracted to the spirit world and inappropriately. We've talked about dishonoring parents. How are we doing so far? We got four more to go. Let's see. Look at verse number 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Hey, I'm not advertising or advocating that an individual that commits adultery needs to be stoned outside of their house. I'm not saying that. I understand that we live in a different time period in regards to the theocracy as opposed to the democracy that we're in. I understand the difference. But the fact of the matter is, these are sins that God condemned. Does God still condemn the adultery? Is there a problem with this in America? How are we doing so far? Not very good, huh? Look at verse number 11. And the man that lieth with his father's wife and hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Look at verse number 17. And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. We're talking about incest here. By the way, there are other verses in this chapter that deal with incest and different relationships. We're not reading them because some of this stuff is pretty hard-hitting. Incest is a huge problem in America, including child abuse. One article I saw said this. This was the title of the article: Incest is Destroying America. How are we doing so far, America? Look at verse number 13, Leviticus 20:13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them hath committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. We're talking about sodomy here. Let me put it in more modern terms: LGBTQ. That's not a problem in America, is it? Y'all are getting quiet on me. This is pretty sobering, isn't it? This is pretty sobering. We're talking about sodomy. Our country's reached the point where we legalize it. We even make it politically incorrect to speak against it. God hates it. Look at verse number 15. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and he shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. We're talking about bestiality. Would you believe there are states in our union where that's legal? As a matter of fact, one state did away with their laws against bestiality because they had legalized sodomy, and legalizing one leads to the other because it's the same arguments. When you redefine marriage, and it's no longer between a man and a woman, which, by the way, is God's definition. When you redefine marriage and you say it doesn't matter who the other person is, as long as you love them, you can be married to them, and that becomes the definition of marriage, and you move away from God's definition of marriage, it leads to all sorts of perverseness. Christian, it doesn't matter if we see nothing wrong with these things. It doesn't even matter if laws are passed to legalize these things. It doesn't matter if it's politically incorrect to condemn these things, because the bottom line is God is the authority. I just outlined for us seven sins that God said was in the land of Canaan, and he said he abhorred them for it, and he took away their land because of it. Every one of these things is a problem in America. Do y'all see issues here? The heathen can rage. They can imagine that they will win the battle, but it's vain. They can break his bands and cast asunder his cords, but we still have verses 4 through 6. Go back with me to Psalm 2, please. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can you say amen to that? Verse number 7, I will declare the decree. Jesus Christ takes his position. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And he is the head of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in him all things might have preeminence. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Our Father, this morning, as we look into your word, Lord, we see some things that are very sobering. Dear God, our nation does not deserve your blessing. Lord, we have often taken the things that you've blessed us with and turned around and used them, Lord, to curse you with. Lord, let us abhor what you abhor. Let us love what you love. Dear God, we've allowed some of these things into our home and called them entertainment. And Father, it is just wrong. And Lord, it grieves you. Lord, would you speak to your people this morning? God, we expect the heathen to behave like heathen. But Father, your people need to be the light that you want them to be separated. Help us, Lord, to see eternity as what really matters. Serving you and honoring you is what really matters. Dear God, help us to see the need to share the gospel, Lord, to be that light that you want us to be. Lord, help us to be faithful in praying for our nation and in its leadership. And Lord, may we stand up for what is right. And Lord, may we be willing to suffer the consequences, Lord, when the heathen rage against us and imagine vain things against us. Lord, would you please give us the boldness and the strength to represent you the way you want us to. Keep our eye, Lord, on the end of the battle, knowing that you're the victor, and we praise your name for it. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.